Father, there's much more in that song than just rhymes. What a great truth, Lord, that we are nothing without you. But with you, we are everything. We can accomplish everything, Lord God. There's nothing impossible for the child of God. And Father, we just rejoice in that today, and we celebrate that today. And Lord, today as we open your word and dive into it, Father, today we learn great lessons of how to be victorious, Lord, how to possess what you have promised us. So Lord, we ask now that as we open our Bibles, that you'd open up our hearts, our understanding, our eyes and minds, Lord God, and that you'd teach us out of your word, Father. Father, we desire all that you have for us. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Is it muggy enough for you? Ugh. Praise the Lord. This is going to be a great study today. Man, we're in Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. And I've got another portion of scripture for you to find, if you'd put that on the overhead for us here. Depending on how far we get today, we'll be looking at a couple of verses in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So go ahead and find that and mark that. And while you're doing that, let me kind of bring you up to where we are in our study through the book of Numbers. You'll recall that God has taken his people out of Egypt. We learned and we studied all the plagues and how God brought them out and demonstrated his power and superiority over the gods of Egypt. And then through the Red Sea, we saw how he demonstrated himself as being more powerful than the armies of Egypt. We've seen that now they've been in the wilderness, making their way up to the campsite that they are at now. They've been out there just about a year, a little over a year, and God has taught them all of these great lessons. Some of the tests they've failed, but God has brought them back. But they've learned through all these experiences that God was their provider. They learned that God was their protector. They learned that God was their deliverer. They learned that God was their healer. And most of all, they have learned, and we have learned, that God is their shepherd. And as we get into chapter 13 and 14 today, they're going to put all of those things that they have learned to the test. And God's going to get very upset at them. So it's going to be an interesting study. Have you found all of those places yet? Well, our text is going to be, we're going to start in Numbers chapter 13. And I asked at the end of the lesson last week, if you guys knew the names of some certain individuals, Igal, Gadel, Sethvor. They ring a bell to you? Yeah. They changed the course of a nation, them and their buddies. Because what we're going to find out here is, well, let's just read. We'll let God tell us and not me. How's that? You guys there? Numbers 13, let's start reading at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So not just some regular guy, not just some Joe Blow, but one of the leaders, one of the outstanding men of the tribe, okay? Someone you can trust, someone who is mighty, someone of integrity. Send one from each of the tribes. Verse 3, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran. Now, I need to just make this note because some people get confused. The wilderness of Paran is also known as Kadesh Barnea. For example, let me kind of tell you how it is. This church, our address is actually Litchfield Park, even though we're not in the city of Litchfield Park. But we're considered Litchfield Park. You cross the road, you're in Buckeye, even though you're not in the city of Buckeye, right? Now, we can expand that and say that we are in Maricopa County, right? Which we are. We can expand that and say we are in Arizona. Well, the wilderness of Paran is like saying Maricopa County, and Kadesh Barnea is like saying Litchfield Park. The only reason I bring that up is because for some reason, people who come against the Bible and always trying to prove the Bible wrong, they will say, see, here in one spot it says they're in Kadesh Barnea, and another part it says they're in the wilderness of Paran. It's the same place. But foolish people use foolish arguments to try to make a foolish point, right? So that's the only reason you're going to read two different things. It's the same place. That's where they're at. And so Moses sends them out from there, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, the men who were the heads of the children of Israel. Now, we have to stop there, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy, which is the next book in the Bible, right after Numbers is Deuteronomy, chapter 1, And this is important for us to get the picture of what's happening here. Remember, the Bible paints a total picture. We need to look at all of it to get the context, right? We learn a little bit more about what's happening here in the book of Numbers, and it'll make a little bit more sense to us. You guys there? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 19. It says, "So we departed from Horeb, and we went through all of the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountain, to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea." That's where they are, where we're reading in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, he just called it the wilderness of Paran, but they're in the area of Kadesh Barnea. Verse 20, "And I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord your God has given us." Please notice, Moses says, we're here. There's the land that God has given us, not might give us, not hopefully give us. Boy, we'd really like to have it. God has given it to us. Verse 21, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you." Check out what Moses says to him to do. "Go up and possess it. As the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged." This is such a powerful, powerful verse because, friends, the same thing applies to you and I today. Now, I'm not talking about physical, geographical ground, but the promises of God, God has given to us. We just got to go get them. Right? Isn't this a great promise? Moses says, there it is. You just got to go get it. Right? Don't be afraid. God has given it to us. Look at verse 22. "And every one of you came to me and said," now the people came to Moses, "let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up, of the cities into which we came to pass. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 men of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed," and he tells the whole story. So let's go back to Numbers. Do you see what's happening here? What's happening here is God brought them up to where they needed to be, to go in and to possess the land. And he tells all of them, go in and get it. But the people come to Moses and say, hey, why don't we send some guys out there and look at the land first? Now, this was something that invading armies would do before they would take over land. It was smart on their behalf. However, how many of you know that God's ways aren't our ways? All right? Now, it was smart strategically to send spies to check out the place. But friends, when God gives us the word to go in and possess, we don't need to send spies, right? We don't need to be sending fleeces. Now, God is patient with us. Sometimes some of us, I have to say me, sometimes we'll throw a fleece out there, and God is patient with us, but there comes a time when he says, you don't need that, right? And so here they're saying, let's send some spies out. That's what everybody does. So God says, all right, you can do it. Now let's go back to Numbers 13. That sets the course here. In verses 4 through 16, we get the names of these 12 people. I'm not going to read all of them because I can't read that well. Can't pronounce weird names. Some of them I can handle. But notice verse 6. I do want to highlight a couple. In verse 6, it says, "From the tribe of Judah," remember Judah means praise, "Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was sent." Now Caleb we know, and we're going to learn more about him in a bit. And then drop down to verse 8. "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun." Now drop down to verse 16. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua." See, we know him as Joshua, but his given name was Hosea. Hosea means salvation. Joshua means the Lord of salvation. So Moses is just kind of doing a little twist on his given name, and we know him as Joshua. These are the two guys who we know, who we admire, who we study, because they were the victorious ones. The other 10, we don't know their names. They're listed in the Bible. They changed the course of a whole nation, but they changed it for the worse, not for the better, right? Now, a couple of things just from the very beginning here. Number one is the majority is not always right, especially if they go against the Word of God, right? So we need to be careful that we're not always listening and following the word of the majority. We need to check that word out. So verse 17, we'll slow down. We'll pick it up here and start reading some here. It says in verse 17, "Then Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or if they're weak, if they're few or if they're many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Verse 20, check this out. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there be force there or not. Notice what he says to him. Be of good courage. Now check this out. We're going to spend some time here, and I think this is going to encourage all of us. Check it out. He says, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Underline this in your Bible. I'm asking the Lord to challenge all of us, myself included, with this line here. Notice this. Now the time of the season of first grapes. Now is the time. Today is the day. You see, do you know when the season first grapes were? We can appreciate this being Arizona desert dwellers. It was mid-July, about like this. Can you imagine going, how many of you West Side kids worked in the grape fields in the summers? It was horrible. Hot, muggy. But that's when the grapes came to harvest. But notice, if you would, Moses says, now's the time. Today's the day. I want to entitle this message, Go Get Your Grapes. See, grapes were a picture of blessings. And having fruitful vineyards was a sign of great blessings from the Lord. They did a lot with grapes, right? Not only wine to bring about joy and celebration, but they would use it for food. It was a sign of prosperity. And fruitful vineyards were that sign of prosperity. But how many of you know, if you're kind of agricultural people, it takes a lot of work to maintain a fruitful vineyard, doesn't it? I mean, you got to water it, you got to tend it, you got to prune it, you got to keep the little foxes out of it. Ecclesiastes tells us that small foxes ruin the vine, right? So in our spiritual life, we got to tend that garden. You might have a relationship that you wish it was a prosperous vineyard, but it's overgrown with weeds. Are you tending the vineyard? Is this making sense? You see where I'm going with all this stuff? Maybe you're frustrated because you kind of know what God wants you to do and you kind of want to do it, but your plans are frustrated. Well, are you tending the garden? Well, today, now is the season. Now is the time. And Moses says, you go in and get some of that fruit. See, they've been eating manna for a year now. Don't you know eating some good grapes would just be awesome? I was telling some of the guys, I ain't quite worked it out yet. Maybe I'll do it this next time. But I'm kind of dealing in my mind a unique way of doing communion using grapes. How do you get wine? You got to crush a grape. What did Jesus' body go through? A crushing. Right? In fact, Isaiah said, I ain't got it worked out yet, so don't freak out if you see me with grapes and crackers one Sunday. But I think there might be an illustration there, right? You know, I mean, I could get really clever and put grape jelly on a Ritz. Let's get back to the study here. Moses says, now is the time, friends, now is the time for you to possess the harvest God wants for you. Now is the time. Many of us want grapes, but we're not willing to go out into the field. Right? Spiritually speaking, we want the harvest, but we're not willing to work for it. Today is the day. Moses says, man, we've gone through a whole year of this stuff. Now is the time. You go get the grapes. So verse 21, so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and they came to Hebron. It names all of these people and places. They saw the descendants of Anak. Those were the giants, the big people. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit puts in there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now, that's kind of interesting because we can look at secular history and figure out when that was. That was 1730 B.C. So that's kind of cool, right? We can kind of figure when all this happened. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol. Check this out. Talk about God's blessing. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now, I don't know about, okay, let's be honest, we're in church. How many of you sneak grapes in the grocery store? The longer I'm waiting, more people are, you know, at first one person, now there's like six. Remember the Brock's candy display? Oh, the caramels, man. Grapes and caramels. Well, one cluster of grapes, you can go to Fry's, one cluster of grapes, right? But check this out. They had to carry it on a pole between two of them because they were so big. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can maybe carry on just one of my shoulders, say 100 pounds, and I'm not trying to brag, because if I wanted to brag, I'd say 200. But seriously, seriously, just for the sake of let's trying to figure out how many grapes are wearing, how big, combine Ted and I, how much you think we could carry on a pole? 200 pounds? Right? That's a lot of grapes. And that's one cluster. And they got vineyards full of it. And God said, that's all yours. And not only grapes, man, we got these pomegranates. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like working hard for my food, so I'm not much into pomegranates. But they also had figs, right? So they got all this wonderful, wonderful stuff, and the land has produced it, and God says it's yours, just come get it, right? All this stuff. And so now they're taking it, and it's so much that they have to tag team carrying it. Verse 24, in the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. So verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. It's so big and so lush and so full, it takes them 40 days to cover it all. Verse 26, now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Now visualize this, they come back, the spies come back, they sound the horns, and everyone's here, and they're ready for this. And they see this mountain of grapes and pomegranates and figs. And don't you know, everyone is excited, and they're saying, yes, no more manna pancakes, man. This is just going to be awesome, right? Well, no. Because look at this. Verse 27. And they told him, this is the they here, are the 10 of the 12. In verses 27 through 29 and verse 31 through 33 are the report of the 10. And as I read it, I want you to notice something here. Look what they said. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. Now remember, this was a way of saying it is blessed. And it flows with it. There's not just a little bit of supply. There's all kinds of blessing. And friends, God gives us multiple, multiple blessings, right? It's to flow with milk and honey. And they say, this is its fruit. One word, verse 28, one word. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. This place is full of the bad guys. Now notice what they've said. They've talked about the bad guys, but they've never mentioned God. They acknowledged it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, they will change their story as they go on. But they're saying, man, there's nothing we can do. Friends, sometimes we as Christians, we look at the craziness and goofiness of the world outside of these buildings and we think there's nothing we can do. There are Canaanites all over. You really want to make friends? Be in the middle of people who are telling dirty jokes and stuff like that and call them Philistines. It's a good way to get uninvited to the party, let me tell you. But sometimes we look at the world and we see the Philistines are all over it. There's nothing I can do. That's not true. Because look what happens now. Check out verse 30, Caleb. Now we met this guy. You got to love Caleb. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Look the first thing he says. The first thing he says is, let's go. Let's go up at once and possess it. Because check this out. Underline this. We are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. You see, the 10, they were carrying the fruit on their shoulders, but they were carrying fear in their heart. Caleb's carrying the word of God and the promises and the assurance of God in his heart, and he says, yeah, so what, they're big. Let's go. You see these figs? I'm going for more. Right? That's what he's talking about. He said, let's go. Let's see, we see two ways of seeing things. We see faith sight that Caleb and Joshua had, and we see fear sight. Check out what the people say in response to Caleb saying, let's go. In verse 31, they said, but the men who have gone up said, well, wait, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Some Bibles say an evil report. I wrote next to my Bible a faithless report of the land which they had spied out, saying the land which we saw goes as the... Let me start that over. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Notice what faith and, notice what fear does. Fear changes the way you see things. The 10 guys, they saw foes. Joshua and Caleb saw the fruit. The 10 saw giants, big people. Joshua and Caleb saw a big God. The 10 saw walls that would crush their faith, but Joshua and Caleb saw faith that can crush walls. So how do you see things? The way man sees them or the way God sees them? Caleb, he didn't deny the difficulties, did he? But he understood the promises of God. God said, this is yours, go get it. So he says, I'm going to go get it. And he says, we're overcomers. Friends, you are overcomers. If you're a born-again child of God, you are an overcomer over any obstacle. There's no wall. There's no giant. There's no adversary. There's no health issue. There's no money issue. There's no social issue. There's nothing you cannot overcome if you are a born-again, spirit-filled child of God. We are overcomers. Isn't that great? That's a good report. But look what fear does. First of all, they said, what they were saying is, Jehovah can't deliver us. He can't fulfill his promise. Let me put that in today's lingo. In today's lingo, we'd say it this way. God's word is not true. He told us we could have it, but we can't have it. Or we might say it this way. I know the Bible says this, but that's not true. Now, we might not be bold enough to say it in those words, but that's what they were saying. I know what God told us. But God can't deliver on his promises. Isn't that strong? In one sentence, they say it's a good, prosperous land flowing with milk and honey, and now they say it devours its land. That's kind of funny, because fear makes you see the truth differently. They said that this land devours its inhabitants, but yet it's full of people. Huh? But fear will do that. Also notice what fear, how it affects the truth. Now they're saying that all of the people are giants instead of just the sons of Anak. Now they're saying everybody we saw are giants. Here's a truth. When we allow fear to talk to our mind, when we allow fear to work in our heart, sometimes fear will create giants that don't even exist. You guys ever create your own giant? Yeah, we do, don't we? Another thing that happens when we feed our fear is fear will make ourselves seem smaller and weaker than what we really are. They were the children of Yahweh. They were the promised people of God. And they said, we can't do this. Got some great scriptures for the overhead, if you would, please. Proverbs 23:7. This is such a simple but friend, a strong word of God that we really, really need to get. Check this out. For as he, some Bibles say as a man, but any person, any human, thinks in his heart, so is he. I just want to stop with that line and let's dwell on what that says. As you think of yourself, that's how you will be. Do you think of yourself as a Joshua and a Caleb or as one of the 10 spies no one knows? Do you think of yourself as a child of God that can be an overcomer regardless of what the world throws at you? Or do you think of yourself as a defeated person that there's no way? As a man or a woman, as a person thinks in their heart, so is he. Years ago, I preached this great sermon in Bible school. You know, they teach you a lot of great, great, important things in preacher school. You know, like don't hold them under too long when you're baptizing them, and stuff like, you know, stuff you need to know. But one of the things they taught you is you got to have a real catchy name for your sermon to get people to come to hear you. So I wrote a sermon called Grasshoppers and Dead Dogs. Boy, that's a gotcha, right? But here's the base of it. The base of it is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Check out, let's keep reading here. I'm going to look at some more scriptures. They're saying, we can't do this. And they gave a bad report. Verse 33, look what they said. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They said, we're like grasshoppers. Now, for the overhead, please, Isaiah 40, 22. Here's how God saw the people. It is he who sits in the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You see, the 10 spies saw the inhabitants of Canaan and said, we're grasshoppers. God looks at the inhabitants, the giants, and says, they're grasshoppers. Look how the people themselves of Canaan looked at themselves. Joshua 2:9, check this out. This is 40 years later. This is when they finally go in to get the land that they had been promised 40 years before. And there's two spies there, and Rahab is helping them out and everything. And check out this. This was the inhabitants of Canaan's mindset for 40 years. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For 40 years, they lived scared out in the wilderness because they were afraid of the Canaanites. And for the same 40 years, the Canaanites were living in the land, eating their grapes in fear of Israel. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We're grasshoppers. Now, where does this whole dead dog thing come in? Turn with me. And again, I'm trying to make a point here. 2 Samuel 9, I asked you to find that one. This is so amazing. 2 Samuel 9, David is now the king. King Saul is dead. David is now the king, and the kingdom is going great, and all this stuff. And David's best friend was a man named Jonathan. Jonathan happened to be King Saul's son. Jonathan was actually in line to be the next king. And it was Jonathan who gave David, while David was running from his crazy father, he gave David his armor. He says, I know God has called you. You're the next king. And he gave David his armor. That's what I want to do with people. I want to be able to give them armor. If God has called someone to ministry and called someone to do it, I want to be part of that. I want to give them the armor, right? Man, when we started doing this, Mark will tell you, Kelly will tell you, my mom will tell you, no one gave us any help. All they did was give us discouragement. I don't understand that. All we're trying to do is reach the world, right? I want to give people the armor to fight giants. Anyway, David is now king, and 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, it was the custom in that day, whenever a new king took power, that they would kill everyone in line of the past king. That way there would be no heirs to the throne coming up, right? So the people have done that. That wasn't David's choice, but that happened. And David says, you know, my best friend Jonathan, is there anyone left from the Saul family that I can show kindness because of Jonathan? Because of Jonathan. Well, verse 2, well, there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So they called him, and he asked them in verse 3, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to? And Ziba said to the king, well, there is still a son of Jonathan. So Jonathan has a living son, but check out what he says. But he's lame in his feet. He's crippled. So David says to him in verse 4, well, go get him. I want to show him kindness. And the last of verse 4 says that he goes down to get him because he's living in this place called Lodabar. Lodabar means barren place. It was dry. It was kind of like us out here. There just wasn't a lot you can do with it. And it was a leper camp. People with leprosy would go there. Now, this boy doesn't have leprosy, but he is crippled in his feet. Here's the point. You hang out with lepers, you'll become leprous. Oh, no, I'm evangelistically partying with these people. No, you're living in a leper camp. I've heard all the excuses from Christians that live in sin. You can't get a new one by me. You're living in a leper camp. You got to get out of Lodabar. So the king brings him out, and his name is Mephibosheth. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now he's thinking he's probably going to get killed because he's an heir to Saul's throne. And David says in verse 7, "Don't fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And so he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a," look at this, "dead dog as I?" You see, unlike us today, we love puppies. We love dogs. Dogs weren't considered family-friendly pets back then. They were considered useless and contemptible, and they weren't favored like they are today. And he calls himself, why would you look upon a dead dog? What did the giant say to David years earlier when David came with Adam with a slingshot? "Am I a dog that you'd come to me," right? And in their mind, the only thing worse than a live dog was a dead dog. And here he calls himself a dead dog. Well, the story goes, David restores them, gives them all their family inheritance and all that stuff. And look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 11. "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that the Lord, the king, has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.'" Mephibosheth had a young son, and it talks more about that, but drop down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth, man with crippled feet, dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Notice a few things about this, friends. It was not David. David never mentioned his legs. Ziba did. You see, the world will accuse you of your sin. The world will tell you and everyone else that you're not worthy of God's best. The world will. Three times this guy tells David, hey, he's crippled. He's lame in his feet. Three times he says it. David never mentions it. What does David say? David says, because of your father, because of Jonathan, you're at my table. You're out of Lodabar, and you're at my table. And friends, that's what God does for us. When we repent of our sins, when we're born again, we move from Lodabar, we move out of the camp of the lepers, and we move to the king's table. Isn't that awesome? You know what else is really cool about it, sitting at a table? When you're sitting at a table, you can't see your feet anyway. Some of you are like, yeah. God's not looking at your past. It's taken care of. And when you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, your feet are no business to the rest of the world. God's sitting you at your table, not because of your feet, but because of your relationship with the King. Isn't that awesome? So we're not grasshoppers or dead dogs. We're children of the King. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. Oh, I wrote a line here. You're a prince or a princess. You're not a pup. That's kind of cute, huh? Prince or princess, not a pup. I got a rotten little dog at home that spoiled. All right, let's finish up verse 14. Chapter 14, I said verse 14. Chapter 14, Numbers. Well, the fear of the spies spread quickly. How many of you know that fear always spreads farther and further and faster than faith? Right? So all the congregation lifted up their voices And they cried, and the people wept that night. For the overhead, would you put, I might not have given you this one. Proverbs 13:12, did I give that to you? Okay, let me tell you what Proverbs 13:12 is. It's a powerful one. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever had your heart broke? Remember how just devastated you feel? You know, like when you go to Golden Corral and the ice cream machine's broke. It's like, my life is over. I can't. What am I going to do? Their heart was broke. Their hope was gone. Verse 2, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now, friends, this is like the fourth time they have said this. And you know what happens? God's going to say, you can have your wish. You want to die in the wilderness? You can die in the wilderness. Verse 3, they're still complaining. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? God, why? I begged you for a ministry. I begged you for a spouse. Just kill me now. I'm making all this up. You guys realize that, right? But aren't we like the children of Israel? We want something. Right? God, just give me this. I'll never have. And then we get it. Oh, kill me now. It's amazing God deals with us at all. Why has the Lord brought us into this land just to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Write in your Bible. If you do not write in your Bible, start writing now. Right next to that, the word no. It is never right to return to the old. It is never right to return back to your life before God. It is never right to go back to Egypt. Verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, on a little side note, last time they said, let us make a god, and they made the golden calf, and that got them in trouble. So now they're just saying, let's get a dude. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Our man Joshua, check it out. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes in the sign of grief. And severity. They tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And check out this amazing thing that they say. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's good. And God has given it to us. Look at verse 8. So true, the points are so true for us today. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. It's not just enough to get us by, but it has lots. It flows with milk and honey. And on a side note, can I just tell you, I've read the Bible a couple times, and we learn in the New Testament that God does delight in you. He said, if the Lord delights in us, He'll bring us through this. The Lord delights in you. Amen. But verse 9, we got to look out for this ourselves. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't revolt against Him. Don't flagrantly revolt against Him is what they're saying. Don't rebel against Him. For the overhead, would you please put 1 Samuel 15:23. Check this out. Just the first line. We'll read it all, but just notice that first line. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When we disobey God, when we flagrantly disobey the Lord, it's just like witchcraft to God. Isn't that, that's pretty heavy duty, right? And stubbornness, guilty, is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, where does the stubbornness fall into this rebellion thing? By not doing what God tells you to do. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. Wow. Friends, we are missing out on blessings from God because we rebel against God. Is there any power, anything so powerful that can stop God? There's one. And that's me. I can stop God from doing what he wants to do. My doubt, my fear, my rebellion, my stubbornness, my questioning God's word, I can stop God from doing great things in my life. No one else can, only me. So he says, don't rebel against the Lord. Here's a big one for all of us. Nor fear the people of the land. Do you know that the fear of people, not so much physically fear, but the fear of people's thoughts about you is the greatest thing that keeps people from serving God? What will people think? Who cares what people think? We care what God thinks. The world thinks you're weird anyway. I'm just kidding. Don't fear the people of the land. Check this out. For they are bread. Bread, B-R-E-A-D, like food, not bread like multiplied, reproduced. What does that mean, they are bread? Well, it means we'll swallow them up. As we battle them, our strength will get stronger. How many of you know that it's in the fight? It's the fight that makes a warrior a warrior. It's the storms that make a sailor a good sailor, right? They're bread for us. Their protection has departed from them. There is some discussion on what that means. Some people think that maybe they were talking about Egypt, because Egypt kind of policed the whole world at that time, and Egypt's army was floating at the bottom of, I guess you don't float at the bottom, but they're in the Red Sea. Whatever it is, they ain't got no protection. But here's the key to the whole thing. And the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. So don't fear them. Now, whenever confronted with the truth, it's usually rejected by the people. Look what they want to do in verse 10. And all the congregations said to stone them with stones. Well, what good would that have done? Nothing, but rebellion against God makes you do dumb things, right? Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Now we know that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So how God manifested himself at this time, I'm not exactly sure how, but however he did that, the people saw it, recognized it, and knew that they were in trouble. Check out verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses and said, how long will these people reject me? By rejecting the land, they were rejecting God. When we reject God's word, we're rejecting God. How long will they reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, with everything God has done, they're still doubting me, he says. Look at verse 12. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. This is the second time that God has told Moses, I'm going to wipe all them out, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it, for your might you have brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to their inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people out of the land which he swore to give them, therefore he'd kill them in the wilderness. What Moses is saying here is, God, what happens when the unbeliever hears about this? They won't think. You see, here's one thing about the unbelieving world. They don't recognize the failure of the flesh. All they see is the failure of God. It was the people's failure that caused all this problem. But Moses is saying, Egypt's going to think that you're the one who couldn't handle it, God. And what will they say about you? See, the unbelieving world doesn't recognize our failures. They always blame it on God, right? Yeah, they always blame it on God. Verse 17, and Moses is still praying. He says, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generations. Now pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. God, you should be so used to forgiving them. Just forgive them one more time. Well, the Lord's still a little mad at this, and he says, verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now here once again, by the prayer of one man, God pardons the whole people. Would you put on the overhead, please, Ezekiel 22:30? So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God's still looking for people who stand in the gap for our nation. And friends, if there is any nation who needs intercession, it's America. Verse 21, God says, okay, I'll forgive him according to your word, Moses. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and they put me to the test now these 10 times, but they have not heeded my voice. Beginning at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, all the way through this incident now, I went back and there are exactly 10 times they have tested God. Isn't that interesting? 10 is also the number of completion. That's why there are 10 commandments. So God says, I'm done. God, in a way, says, I'm going to give them the desires of their heart. They want to die in the wilderness, they're going to get to die in the wilderness. Look at verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Now, notice verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. He had a spirit of faith. He had a spirit of trust. He had a spirit of, let's do this, God. He has a different spirit in him, and he followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, we will learn that Joshua is also included in that. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now, God is saying, the bad guys are out there, so now I got to move you. I was going to move you in to possess, now I got to move you out to protect you. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. They wanted to die in the desert, they get to die in the desert. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. How'd you like to be the poor guy that just turned 20? Oh, man. Man, I'm talking about, because you know you only got 40 years. I'm only going to make it to 60 at best, right? Verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore that I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said will be victims, I'm going to bring them in, and they shall know the land which you despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. You shall know my rejection. For 40 years you will know my rejection. You know what? The worst part of hell is, you know what makes hell hell? We're going to be separated from God, and not us. People in hell will know the rejection of God. But not just for 40 years, for eternity. Hell's hot. Hell's dark. Hell's horrible. But the worst part of hell is knowing the rejection of God. And knowing you had an opportunity to go into his promised land. That's what makes hell, hell. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken this, I will surely do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, the ten who gave the bad report, who returned and they made all the congregation complain against me, they were the ones who turned all this. If they would have just let Caleb and Joshua talk, they'd be enjoying the grapes. But these ten talked and turned the whole congregation against them. And God says, I'm going to take them guys and who brought a bad report, verse 37, on those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. So he took them ten out just right away. Boop, gone. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, they remained alive of all the men who went and spied out the land. And then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now check this out, what they did. This was stupid. They rose up early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, we will go up to this place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Now they're saying, as they're digging the graves for these ten guys, okay, God, we'll go in and take the land. God has already told them, nope, you got to go the other way. No, we sinned. We'll do what you said now. Write this down. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And right along with that is 50% obedience is 100% disobedience. They say, okay, we're going to go up. We're going to enter the land. Verse 41, Moses says, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Oh, the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. And here's why. Because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. Notice this, verse 44. But they presumed, circle that word. Presumption is not the same as faith. All these snake handlers and poison drinking churches, that's not faith. That's foolishness. Now, the local mortuaries love these churches. Right? But that's presumption. That's not faith. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, notice this. The Ark of the Covenant didn't go with them. Moses didn't go with them. And God didn't go with them. And verse 45 is what happened. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. So what happened here is they decide, okay, now we'll do what God has said to do. They set out to do it, and they got driven back even farther away from where they originally started with at Kadesh Barnea. That's what sin and rebellion will do. It will take you backwards, not forwards. Let's stop there. Isn't that an interesting event that happened in their life and in their history? Craziness, right? Here's how I want to wrap this up. Worship team, go ahead and join me up here. Here's what I want to tell y'all. God's got a promised land for you. And I'm not just talking heaven and not talking eternity. I mean here on earth. God has got promises. He's got blessings. He's got things he wants to do for you. He's got things he wants to do with you. He's got blessings he wants to pour out on you. We just need to get them, right? There's going to be some challenges. There'll be some walled cities. There'll be some giants. There'll be some discouragement. But God has given us the promises. We just got to trust him, go forward, and possess them. Amen? We are not grasshoppers and dead dogs. We are overcomers. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we are overcomers. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be victorious. Father, the ten bad spies said the land devours its inhabitants. But you say that land blesses its inhabitants. It produces fruit. So Lord, would you help us to trust you? Help us to tune out the testimony of the ten and focus on the testimony of the two. Father, help us to realize that it's not because of who we are, but whose we are. We are yours, that you call us to your table. And just like Mephibosheth, he feasted daily at the king's table. Lord, thank you that you want us to feast daily with you. Lord, I just want to pray for every person here. I don't know everything that's going on, but Lord, I know you have the answer for every question. You have the need for every, you have the answer for every need. You are who we need. So today, Lord, would you move in a powerful and mighty way in our midst? Do great things and give encouragement, I pray. For it's in your name we ask.